Please take your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. As we'll be looking today at the calling of the first disciples, we have here an example in the Old Testament of another calling. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning at verse 19. This is the word of the Lord. "So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back, for what have I done to you?' And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him." And now our New Testament reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we'll actually read verses 14 to 20, though the text today will be verses 16 through 20. "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." Here ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Now, in the Old Testament, there are various callings. We read one of them with respect to the calling of Elisha. But there's also callings of Abraham, even of Noah before him, callings of Moses in the story of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, numerous judges who were called and raised up to redeem or deliver the people of Israel, and many of the prophets as well. You think of Jeremiah, that some would even argue in the womb was called. At the very least, we know he was very young. But in all those cases, we see that it is God who makes the call. It is God who calls his people for their purpose and what they are supposed to do. And we'll even see that today, that it is Christ who calls his disciples for his purposes and what he wants to accomplish. Now, last week, we saw that the kingdom comes in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And of course, because Jesus Christ has come, that demands a response. It demands a response on the part of you and me. Now, what is that response? Well, Jesus told us. He commands us, not just simply tells us what the response is, but commands us what to do. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance, that turning away from sin unto God to live after him in new obedience. And believing, more than just head knowledge, more than just an understanding of the truth, but it's a trusting, a resting and receiving the gospel, resting upon Christ alone for salvation. And so Jesus has entered into history to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And so now he comes along here in Galilee still, and he sees these fishermen, and he decides to call some men to himself for his purposes. And really, what Mark wants us to see, and the Holy Spirit inspiring Mark, what Mark wants us to see is that Jesus will advance his kingdom through ordinary men who heed his call. Jesus will advance his kingdom through ordinary men who will heed the call to follow him. And we'll see this in two ways. And you'll see this on the outline, the brief outline that you have in your bulletin. First, we'll look at simply the background of the first disciples. That's an important thing we need to have as a basis for the rest of it. And then secondly, we'll look at the calling of the first disciples in more detail. So firstly, the background of the first disciples. Look again at verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, first off, the one thing that we can say is that we know that these men were Galilean. They were from the region of Palestine known as Galilee. Now, Palestine in this day, as a result of lots of political conflict, wars waged against varying parties and so forth, the land of Palestine, especially on this side of the Jordan, the west side of the Jordan, closer to the Mediterranean Sea, was really divided up into three sections. You had Judea, which is where Jerusalem was, and of course you had Samaria, which those who were in Judea really didn't like Samaria all that much. And then above that, you had Galilee. Now, Galilee was an area further north that after the Babylonian exile, very few Jews came back there. There were some, to be sure, but very few came back. And as a result, over time, there were other groups of people, others ethnicities and philosophies and so forth. So you had Aramaeans. You had a Greek influence after the conquering of Alexander the Great. And so when you see in the Bible, especially in the book of Acts, the Greeks or the Hellenists, that's that Greek influence. And so in many respects, those who were in Judea, where Jerusalem was, felt a little bit more pure, a little bit more arrogant toward Galileans. Because after all, Galileans, they were just kind of influenced by Gentiles and mixed. Though, it does seem that Peter, for instance, in his own walk, does seem to be somebody who is somewhat devout. Because when he had his dream in Acts chapter 10, he told God, "I've never eaten an unclean animal before." So it seems that Peter, and probably other Jews in Galilee as well, were devout. And they sought to live according to the law. Now, Galilee, as I said, is in the northern area, and really named because of the Sea of Galilee, which is where these men are found. Now, what did these guys do for a living? Well, we saw, quite obviously, they were fishermen. Now, we need to understand that it's not like what most of us think of with fishermen, just sitting in a chair by the side of the shore, just casting a line in. Okay? There's all kinds of jokes about that, and we won't get into that. But really, their work consisted of mostly dealing with nets and boats and dragnets. And really, you have two different kinds of nets. You have the one kind of net that's described here, what Simon and Andrew are doing, casting a net. And then there's also a dragnet, where literally you're dragging the net into the water and trying to catch your fish that way. Well, this net that Simon and Andrew are casting was probably anywhere from 10 to 20 feet long, or wide, I should say. And there were leaden weights at the corners. And really, the idea is that this kind of a net, if you think about it, 10 to 20 feet, trying to cast something that can spread out that wide, takes a lot of skill. Takes a lot of skill. And it did take practice, and it was something that they had to learn to do and become accustomed to doing. Now, they could cast them from the boat, as Simon and Andrew were doing here, or they could be wading out in the water and do it, and just cast it, and the net would open up and just basically fall to the bottom of the sea, and they would lift it up and catch fish. But if you think about the size of the net, and the fact that you can get a good size catch of fish, with no mechanical instruments, as it were, mostly done by the strength of hand, these fishermen had to have some girth to them. This is a task and a job that required those really, it's not so much that it required, it kept away those who were weak, those who didn't have the physical stamina to be able to do this. Fishing involved long hours into the night fishing, pulling these fish out in the hot Palestinian sun. So it was long, hard work, strong men with skill to be able to do the tasks that they were doing. But also, fishermen tended to be somewhat brutish, a little crass, crude, sometimes obnoxious, brash and impulsive. I mean, after all, if you think about the impulsiveness of some of Christ's own disciples, the ones that were impulsive tended to be the fishermen. You think about what Peter did in Gethsemane near his death. He cut off the high priest's servant's ear. James and John in Luke chapter 9, after hearing something, they said, "Hey, Jesus, do you want to call down fire from heaven?" Impulsive, brash reactions, and which is typical of fishermen. Now, often it's been noted that fishermen were kind of on the low level of society. And maybe to a certain sense that's true. However, it's not quite that simple, because their crassness, their what we would call very blue-collar-esque type of behavior was just one aspect of it. Because on the flip side of it, they were businessmen. And they were good businessmen. In the Sea of Galilee, their fish were well known. And one source that I read suggests that the fish was desired even as far down as Egypt. So that required good business sense. It required good sense to know how to get this fish down to Egypt, if it did indeed go that far. But the fish there were really desired. There was a type of business that really could be quite lucrative, to the point where, as we see here in the verses here, in verses 20 in particular, John and James left their father in the boat along with hired servants. So it was a business that required more people to help keep things going. And they were located in great trade routes to be able to transport and send and export their fish. So while they may have been crude and crass, they were certainly intelligent. And they ran a good business and could make some good money and own their boats and their nets and so forth. Much like what I can remember years ago seeing a television show called St. Elsewhere. It's a show based in a hospital that was in Boston. And it was interesting because we're inside the home of one of the cardiologists of the hospital. And he was a little guy. He was a little mean to everybody else, always complaining about something. Apparently a good surgeon. But his house was being renovated. And there he is. He's whining and complaining about something that he's not getting, some sort of service. And he just says, "You know, I make six figures a year." And the plumber comes up from this under the sink. He goes, "Hey, me too." And I thought that gave me a chuckle, because in a lot of senses, these fishermen are like this. They made good money despite their crassness, their brutishness, and their attitude toward life in general. Now, what about the four men themselves? We have Simon and Andrew, and we have James and John. Two pairs of brothers. Well, first, Simon and Andrew. Andrew is a little more subdued, it seems. We really don't know that much about Andrew. His name, as a name, only occurs 13 times in the New Testament. The last occurrence is in Acts chapter 1, when all the disciples are named. And throughout the rest of the book of Acts, we don't hear a thing about Andrew. But Andrew played an important role. Because without Andrew, we wouldn't have Simon Peter. Because it was Andrew who introduced Simon to Jesus. We know that from John chapter 1. So Andrew did play an important role. And of course, Simon Peter, we know many stories about him. We know that he was seen to have been the spokesman for the rest of the apostles. We know that he was brash and also betrayed Jesus. We know that the first half of the book of Acts seems to be focused on him. But then there's also James and John. What do we know of them? Well, John was the beloved disciple. We have his gospel, we have his epistles, and we have the revelation at the end. So between Peter and John, we have in one way, shape, or form a significant part of the New Testament. Huge part, either through influence or direct writing. But what of James? James, the brother of John. Well, we do not know that much about him either. The only thing that really stands out in the New Testament was the fact in Acts chapter 12, James was executed. And if you think about that, that's early in the stage of the church. Before the church really got out to the Gentiles, James is executed. And you sit and you wonder, why is the Lord allowing this to happen? Well, it's all in his providence. And we may never have a full answer to that. But John, on the other hand, we know he's the beloved disciple. He is the one who is appointed by Christ while he's hanging on the cross to care for Christ's mother. Ordinary men, four fishermen. And it's remarkable because here we're in a text, in a passage that describes Christ as telling people to repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And yet Jesus does not begin his kingdom with pomp and pageantry. He doesn't have this remarkable parade. He doesn't gather military leaders around him to overthrow the Roman government. He simply walks by the Sea of Galilee and calls four ordinary men. He advances his kingdom, his way, through ordinary men. Now, that should give you and me a sense of comfort. Because all too often, people, when they become converted, they simply have this attitude of, well, I've got to go out there and do great things for God, without really stopping to think about it. And how often does God use, as Paul says in Corinthians, the foolish things of the world to silence the wise? We are a small group here in Tulsa. A small group. Can we be content with the fact that God has called us ordinary folks here in Tulsa to do good things? Are we willing to submit to the way He wants the kingdom to advance here in Tulsa? Through ordinary folks like you and me. But what is the task of those whom God has called? What is their responsibility? What do they have to do? And this really brings us to the second point, which we'll spend a little more time on, the calling of the first disciples. Again, in verse 16, we know that passing along the Sea of Galilee, he, that is Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew. Now, the Sea of Galilee is on the eastern part, the northeastern part of the region of Galilee. Its size is about 12 miles long and about 6 to 7 miles wide. So that's a lot of fish. There's going to be a lot of fish in there. So you could see along that region, lots of towns and businesses would be situated right there, centering around the fishing market. And so here we have Jesus there finding Simon and Andrew casting their nets. And they are hard at work in their business, working hard to provide for their family and their needs. James and John, they're not casting their nets, they're also mending nets. They're off on the other part of the business of taking care of, mending, cleaning, making sure the nets are of proper use for Peter and Andrew to be able to use them. And it's fascinating because these hardworking men, these four in particular, end up being very instrumental. Three of them in particular, Peter, James, and John, are the ones that are the inner core. They are the ones that are with Christ when he is transformed before their eyes. However, Andrew is also involved in this inner core as well. In chapter 13, we'll see that Andrew, Peter, James, and John will ask Jesus privately about what's going to happen to Jerusalem and what's going to happen at the end times. It's those four. And so these men are the instrumental ones, it seems. These are the ones that Mark wants us to see at the forefront. And really, the New Testament does as well. But notice what Jesus does. He sees them and he says, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." Now, literally what Jesus is saying, or at least what the Greek says here, it might be described this way. Here, after me, as in behind me. Now, that's kind of a literal rendition, and I know that sounds somewhat crass and almost obnoxious, but most likely it wouldn't have been heard that way. That's really the best way we can translate it. So most likely this was not as crass as it would sound as we translate it here in English. But what many people see in this is this rabbi-student relationship that was so prevalent in Palestine in this day, where a rabbi would be out and about teaching what he's teaching, and his little disciples and his little students would follow along with him wherever he went. The only problem with that is, in those situations, rabbis did not call their disciples. They did not call their students. In much the same way in our universities, it's a rare thing for a university to bring in a student. "Oh, let's take you. Let's take you." No, the student always applies. They apply and then are accepted. Well, in the same way with this rabbi-student type of situation, it was always the student that would seek out the rabbi and then follow after him. But what we have here in the case of Jesus and these four men is that Jesus is actually calling them. He is taking the initiative, which is really demonstrating for us that Jesus is more than just simply a teacher. He is a prophet. And this is exactly the reason that I chose to read from 1 Kings 19. You see the example of Elijah seeking out Elisha at God's command and putting his cloak around him to indicate that Elisha was the one to follow after him. And we know in 2 Kings that's exactly what happened. Elisha followed Elijah. Well, in the same way, these four men are being called and summoned to follow after Jesus because they will be the ones who will follow after him. They are to follow Jesus. And notice what their response is in verse 18. "Immediately they left their nets and followed them." And we need to take a step back here for a moment and not overread into what's being said here. Many times you probably have heard speakers talk about this passage and say, "Hey, Jesus, this guy comes walking along the Sea of Galilee. He says, 'Hey, follow me,' and they just up and left." That's not quite what happens. Both in John's Gospel chapter 1 and the opening chapters of Luke's Gospel seem to indicate that these men already knew about Jesus. And in fact, as I said earlier, it was Andrew who introduced Simon to Jesus. We also need to remember that this is a time period that is a year after Christ's baptism and temptation. So Jesus had already been ministering around. He's already been preaching. He's already been teaching. And no doubt, Simon, Andrew, James, and John had already heard him. So now they're familiar with him. And because of that, because they know who Jesus is, or seem to know who he is, when he calls, they immediately follow. It is the natural consequence of his call. When people are called by Jesus to do the task that he has set before them, they respond in obedience. We see his effectualness in his call, that his call brings to pass that which he purposes. God the Son has called these men and they answer. What else could they do? What else could they do but leave all and follow him? And notice that Jesus tells them what they're going to do. I will make you become fishers of men. Fishers of men. Well, the metaphor there is obvious. They were fishermen. They catch fish all day. They work hard at their task. Now Jesus is saying to them, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now, two things about this. First of all, notice that Jesus does not say, you are now fishers of men. He says, I will or I shall make you to become fishers of men. Why is that significant? Well, sometimes we've seen stories or heard stories or even know of people later in life, young adults or even older adults, they get converted. The Lord graciously brings them into the kingdom of God. And their immediate reaction is, I've got to go out there and get people saved. And the biggest issue is that they really don't know what they're doing. Can God use them? Sure, absolutely. But Jesus calls these disciples to follow after him so that he can train them, prepare them, teach them. This is what needs to happen. This is the ordinary means that God uses. God uses the training of those before him to prepare them to go out then and become fishers of men. This is why in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we do not just simply, because somebody comes up to us and says, hey, I want to go be a pastor somewhere. Great, let's just plop you right here and have you go do it. No, there is a process that goes on. There is a training. We recommend going to seminary for a number of years to receive the necessary training to get that started, to receive exams from a particular presbytery. All of these things as a process to prepare a man to gospel ministry. Jesus sets the model for us. He calls his disciples to himself so that he can train them to do what they need to do after he is gone. It's not just simply you are fishers of men, you will be fishers of men. But what's this other aspect? Well, it's interesting because in the Old Testament, this description of fishermen is used in the context of judgment. In Jeremiah chapter 16, for instance, you can turn there or follow along as I read it. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 16. Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. Context of judgment. Also, in the book of Amos, chapter 4, no doubt written before Jeremiah was, Amos chapter 4, verse 2, similar language with respect to fishermen and fishing in general. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks. And there are descriptions of the Assyrian Empire as they conquered lands, bringing people from their land to Assyria by hooks in their mouths, just like fish. This description of judgment. And yet Jesus turns this metaphor, this description of fish, on its head, and saying to his disciples, his newly called disciples, you are going to fish men, not to judgment, but from judgment. You are going to be pulling people from the judgment fire, from the judgment of the wrath of Almighty God. He takes that metaphor, that description of people, sinful people, turns it on its head, and gives us the promise that he will use these men to save people from coming judgment. And thanks be to God that we have that promise. Now, there's more to this story, though. Because I think what Mark is doing here is he is setting up these four men as examples for you and me to follow in various ways. And really, in one commentary by R.T. France, he gives a really good description of what Mark is doing here. He gives three things that Mark is trying to demonstrate for the disciples. And really, it has to do with our own discipleship. And Jesus, through the calling of the disciples, gives us three distinctive or essential things that we can look for in discipleship. First of all, relationship with Christ. Relationship with Christ. Notice that Christ says to these four men, after me, behind me. These four men are not going to be merely students. They're going to be more of an apprentice, living, breathing, sitting under his teaching all day and all night, following him wherever he goes. Thus, what we are seeing here are four men who are being called to follow his example in everything he does, follow his teaching so that they can therefore go and do the same things. They are there with him day and night to the point where they learn to love him. Love him as he first loved them. Now, brothers and sisters, do you have this same attitude? Do you have the same attitude of wanting to follow after Jesus, sitting at his feet, learning from him in his word? Do you seek to glean everything you possibly can from who he is, what he does, what he has said? Do you love him as he first loved you? We need to submit to his will. If we say we are his disciples, we need to submit to his will and his desire for our lives. But what does this look like? Well, here's the second aspect, or that second essential of discipleship. It's the promotion of his mission. The promoting of Christ's mission in this world. Notice that Christ calls them fishers of men. And it is in this context, this description, that we see how Christ's kingdom is advanced. We fish men. We go out and we seek them where they're at. We don't need to have fancy programs. We don't need to have fancy ministries. And I'll put that term in quotes. We simply need to go out and follow his mission, using ordinary men to call people to himself. It's not merely a me and Jesus. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking to bring people into the fold, bring people into the kingdom, into the community of believers. This is what fishing men is all about. You and I, who claim to be Christ's disciples, must have a desire and a love to see His mission fulfilled, not our mission. Oh, I would love to see a mission work here in this part of the world. Well, maybe God doesn't. Oh, I would love to do a ministry in this fashion. Well, maybe God doesn't. But one thing that we do know is that true followers have to believe in Christ's mission. Go forward, fish men. Fish men with the Word. He is the Word, the one who offers salvation to fish them away from that coming judgment. Brothers and sisters, are you willing to promote and advance His mission, His kingdom, His purpose for this world? Everything we do has to be done in accordance to His Word. We do not need to use weapons of this world. We don't have to use their programs, their ways of doing things. The world looks at what the Church of Jesus Christ does and looks at it as foolish. You hope to win people simply by preaching the Word? That's foolishness. But it is the God-ordained way. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, our weapons are not carnal, but they have divine power to tear down strongholds. They have divine power to destroy arguments and every lofty and exalted opinion that sets itself against the knowledge of God, in order to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is Christ's mission. Are you willing to submit to His desire and His way of doing it? But this also means that this is not a 9-to-5 job. It's not as though we go to work, do our job, and then come home, kick back, and relax. It involves total commitment to His cause, to His mission, and to His purpose, and to His kingdom. And this is the third essential, total commitment. Notice what the disciples do. They leave behind their nets in the boat. In the case of James and John, they leave their father. They leave the hired servants, and they go and they follow after Jesus. Now, we need to be careful here, because as you read the gospel accounts, it's clear that somebody kept something. All of us, oftentimes Christians will point to the story of Jesus and the foolish rich man, where the rich man goes away sad because Jesus tells him to go and sell everything he has and give to the poor. Well, he didn't want to do that. He wanted to keep it for himself. That was his problem, was his selfishness. It was not the fact that he had these things. It's that he wanted to keep it for himself. What we see here in the disciples, in the fact that some of them keep boats, they keep their businesses going. In John chapter 21, what does Peter say? Let's go fishing. He still has his stuff. Peter's home becomes Jesus' home base in Capernaum. He keeps his stuff. So what do we do with all our stuff? What's the purpose of it? It's a total commitment even of our stuff, our things. All those things that God has given us, we should be using to advance His kingdom, His way. Because it's not ours. It's His. We give up those things that hinder us. We give up those things that get in our way. We keep and use those things for the benefit of the kingdom that God would have us use. Whether it's material things or our abilities, we use those things for the advancement of His kingdom. The boats that they used throughout Mark's gospel were used for the advancement of His kingdom. Simon's house was used for the advancement of His kingdom. We use those things and we commit all of them to the Lord to use those things to advance His kingdom. Why do you have your things? You think about those things that you keep just for yourself. Now, granted, I will grant all of you the fact that there are certain things that are going to be sentimental in our lives. And we take care of and we keep to ourselves. Because oftentimes those things remind us of God's goodness in our lives. Those are fine. I get that. But what do you really use your things for? Do I need to have like 16 cars? Some people do in this world. Do I have to have, you can name anything. Do I have to have a 70-inch plasma screen TV? Why do I need that? How does that help advance the kingdom? A 32-inch is just fine. But what do you use these things for? And thus we see in the calling of these disciples an example for us that we are to have a relationship with Christ and follow after Him. We are to promote His mission, His cause, His kingdom. We have to do it with a total commitment on our part, willing to do everything that it takes. We too, like the disciples, these disciples who were hard working, have to do the same thing. Work hard. Work hard with each other, for each other, and for those that are out there. This is how Jesus advances His kingdom. Through ordinary men and women seeking fish to bring into the fold. If you don't mind me mixing my metaphors. We are to be fishers of men. Not with pomp and pageantry, but simply through the preaching of the word. The preaching of who Christ is, what He came to do, what He has accomplished for His people. And we let God do all the work internally. We simply proclaim those truths, seek to advance His kingdom in the way that He prescribed, and we let His Holy Spirit do all that work. That's a load off your shoulders right there. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work. We just simply are mouthpieces. We are instruments. We don't save anybody. God does. I just simply have to point them in the right direction. Tell them, repent, believe the gospel. Let the Spirit work through that and in that. And may God grant all of us the grace we need to advance His kingdom, His way, His mission. For it's His kingdom, not ours. We pray day and night that God would expand our group to cause us to grow. But let's do it His way. And let's do it based on the fact that He promises to bless those who are faithful to Him. And thanks be to God for the strength that He gives us. That He gives us His word for direction and guidance. That we don't have to do this on our own. He's with us even here and now. So that we can then go forth and bear witness to His goodness, His grace, and His love in our own lives. And we hope to bring and hope to be fishers of men. Let's pray.